I don't like being on television. Thank you. Well, yeah. Everybody. Oh. You know, I always appreciated being called Dad, and I still do. But second to that was I enjoyed being called Uncle. And eventually, hopefully, I'll be called Grandpa. I'm looking forward to that as well. So we all carry many different titles, right? Has nothing to do with what I'm teaching tonight. It's so true. Well, over the years, when I've been asked, have given the opportunity to teach, I always look forward to that. I don't ever think, well, I wish Marty would hurt his back so he would ask me to teach, but I do appreciate the opportunity. And it never fails that God has always prior, not that I, you know, think, man, this is something I want to teach, but put something on my heart, whether it's something that, you know, a subject I wanted to look at, or maybe, like in this case, something I saw on video, and it kind of piqued my interest in the subject, and then, you know, lo and behold, I have the opportunity to share it. So this is probably, you know, in the end, you probably say, well, I knew all this, I knew all that, but it's something that we need to be reminded of on occasion, because though if I just came right out and asked you what I'm going to end up with, you would go, oh yeah, hallelujah and amen. But we need to actually sometimes work through the process or the progress of what we possess. Okay, so hopefully that makes sense in the end. But what I want to start with is, as I look around, we all have had children, right? And did you ever have one of your children, maybe an older one, have more opportunity to do something, and maybe one that was younger? And that's not fair. Have we all heard that? That's not fair. Well, I tried to really think of an instance with my kids, and I couldn't think of one particular thing. But I remember me thinking this when I heard these two different things that happened. This is several years ago. There was a young man that took a big tortoise from a family in his neighborhood, whatever, and he killed the tortoise. Horrible, horrible thing. And he was looking at X amount of time in jail. There was a football player that had been accused of sexual assault, and he was looking at less time than the person that took the turtle. And I can remember thinking to myself, well, that's not fair. You know, and if you think of fair, just fairness, the way we might define it, a snapshot or a whatever you call that. But we can all probably have an understanding of what the definition of fairness is. Oh, I actually wrote it down. But impartial and just treatment or behavior without favoritism or discrimination. So just knowing that and knowing the things that we go through as people, whether it's at work, with the law, with the IRS, all that stuff, we all want fair treatment. Is that a correct statement? We desire fair treatment. Okay. I want fair treatment. Sometimes I don't think it's fair. Certain things happen sometimes at work, and so-and-so gets away with taking a 45-minute break, and it seems like no one ever says, and then so-and-so happens to spend 5 minutes over, and she's called into the office. Doesn't seem fair. Well, if you think about it, and you'll see where I'm going with this here in a second, is God fair? Is God fair? Does he have an attribute that would be deemed fairness? I mean, we can probably name some other attributes that's more prominent and easier to describe. We know God has an attribute that is, he's love, he's loving, he's love. He has an attribute that he's holy, that he's righteous, that he's just. Many others, that he's immutable, he's unchanging, he stays the same. But fairness, how does this fit into what God is doing? And the reason that this came up to me, I've just recently, I'll tell you, I downloaded Instagram because a lot of the football players that are being recruited make statements or commit on Instagram. So I wanted to see that. And then I found some other things, and it kind of led to TikTok, if you know what that is. And I found some things like by Kirk Cameron that, you know, you can watch some of those. You don't get to see the whole thing, but it can lead you to his particular website. But there was a gentleman, and he's an apologist, somebody that defends the faith. His name is Frank Turek. Very, very good. I enjoyed watching what I did watch. But he had an interaction with an individual, and it kind of got to this point. He asked, well, why does God allow this to happen and this to happen? And, you know, he's pointing out specific instances, why this, blah, blah, blah. And he made the statement. He said, these things are not fair. It's not fair. And, of course, I didn't get to see the whole thing because I didn't look it up on the web page. But this particular Mr. Turek said, well, let me give you an idea of fairness to God. And he went into a little bit. And so that's where all this came from. I wanted to know, does God work in the area of what we might or what God might deem as being fair? And ultimately, yes, God is fair. You know, if you look in Acts chapter 10, and this is when Peter has just been talking to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And if you know Peter and understand Peter, Peter was very quick to respond, probably even so before he was called as a disciple. He probably had that. That was his personality. He was quick. He wanted to be the first. He wanted to be the most vocal. He wanted to be that one. And so we see some of the things that Peter had done and said that, you know, it's like open mouth, insert foot. Basically, some of the things that Peter did. But at this particular time here, God was showing Peter that not just starting now, but you can go back into the Old Testament and God spoke some of these same words. But see what Peter says in verse 34. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So, in the area of fairness, and if you take that word fairness, and even in the New Testament in particular, that particular word that could be translated fairness is sometimes translated just. God is just. What is owed here will be paid. God will do and perform justice. It's fair. So, in a sense, on the surface now, to us, has God been fair to us? Mostly, yes. But ultimately, in the end of all things, will we receive fairness? No, we will not. What is it that we receive? We receive mercy. So if you think the answer to that question is God fair, yes and no. Thank goodness for the no for the believer. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 3 and 4, and maybe more after that, but Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love." You know, Romans, Paul talks about, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And that was us. And the wages of sin is death. That was what was going to fall on us. But if you go back even before all of this was created in the mind of God, and I don't pretend to truly understand this, but I believe this is the way it happened. Before Jesus spoke this world into existence, God knew what would happen. God knew that he was going to set his love on Daryl Vineyard. At a particular point in time, he was going to call Bill Horton and Brian Hickerson. He was going to call us. He did it after the counsel of his own will. He did it because he loved us. That was it. There was nothing worthy, nothing of value in us other than what he placed upon us. So don't ever forget that about who you are in Christ. It's very important. He has done all this. John chapter 6. And whereas Ephesians was talking about the before time that he had chosen us, John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus says, "No man can come unto me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So there comes a time in everyone's life where you pass from death unto life, because of the fact that Christ did what he did on the cross 2,000 years ago, and even in the mind of God before that, Christ was that lamb already slain, and he set his love on you to save you despite anything that you could do for him at all. So, okay. So now we know what we have. What about people who have not come to faith in Christ? What about those people? Is God fair to them? He is. Now, this particular person that was talking to that Mr. Turek, of course, he could not be dissuaded from, or he could not even be led into the understanding, because he was not a believer, of what God and Christ is doing. And prior to us coming to faith in Christ, we couldn't understand that. You know, when Christ asked Peter, "Well, we hear what these say proclaim, but what do you, who do you say I am? And Christ said, thou art the Christ. What did Jesus say to Peter about even him being able to answer that? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has given you the ability to believe that and to say it, Peter. So those who have not come to faith in Christ, what is it that rests on them? The wrath of God. It is ready to be poured out. But even up until then, God is patient toward them. He's long-suffering. He doesn't desire that anyone perish, but that all would come to repentance. But there are those who Christ has, who God has called, and who call upon Christ, and they are saved. I wish I could understand this next part fully. I believe it because the Bible says it. I wish I could understand it and get my mind grasped around it. But if there are those whom God has called, there has to be the antithesis of that, those whom God has not called. And I'm thankful that God has not, you know, made people with certain characteristics or certain marks, you know, maybe a birthmark on their cheek that would say, oh, you don't need to mess with them because those are the ones I haven't saved. Or if you look a certain way, you know, hey, definitely talk to them. They need to hear the gospel. You have to hear the gospel to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. Go talk to them. You know, though God the Father knows, he has not told us that. So what is his desire for us to do? Take the gospel to the whole world, like he said at the end of Matthew, to all the world. We don't know who's going to believe or not believe. We're just called to be the messenger and tell. But back to those who ultimately die in their sin apart from Christ. When the rich man was in hell and Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, what did the rich man, as he somehow was able to see, he made two requests. What were his two requests? One, touch your finger, just to dampen my tongue, and go tell my brothers, I don't want them to come here. And putting all this together and wanting to know, ultimately, even not even the fairness of God, but to really, for me, to understand God's mercy, his loving kindness to me. The rich man in hell didn't say, I'm here unjustly. Get me out of here. He didn't say blankety blank. He didn't say any of that. And I hope this is not just me that understands this, because well, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 real quick. And this is, and I say this all the time in Sunday school, I don't care what I'm teaching, you know, it's always one of my favorite. And I mean, because I thoroughly love this book. But this is one of my all-time favorite set of scripture in Philippians chapter 2 because of what it talks about and what it describes. But just starting in verse 4, Paul says, let each of you look not only on his own interest, but on the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we see what Jesus did, how Jesus was. Of course, you know, as believers, and because of the New Testament teaches this very fact that Jesus was not just a good man. Jesus was not just a moral man. Jesus was God in the flesh. And this points to the fact that he stepped out of his glory. He laid the rights to his deity aside. He was fully God all the time. But those things that he enjoyed in heaven, I don't even know, enjoyed probably not even the right word. But that which he was able to do, see, I can't explain it right. But who he was in heaven, though he was still the same God, those things that he was able to do, that glory he held in heaven, he laid aside. And he came and was born as a little baby. And he lived his life, and his entire life, and we're going through John in Sunday school, and you frequently, John says, you know, it wasn't his time. It wasn't time. He passed through the crowd. He exited this way. Jesus was never scared, intimidated, taken back of any of the things that the Jews, those people that sought to kill him, wanted to do. He was always willing to die at the right time and the right place. And that's exactly what he did. So we have what Jesus did for us. The fact that he went to that cross, the fact that he died, and we know that God rose him from the dead, and that signified that God the Father accepted what Christ did on our behalf. And when he was risen, that sealed the hope of every believer that would ever believe. Those that you go back to the begin, or back before the foundation of the world, those that had been chosen, they're sealed. They may, you know, there's some that maybe haven't even been born yet, but there will become a time when they will believe and they will receive. So that's the hope that we have as believers in Christ. And it's good to go back and consider these things and truly, as much as we can, and I wish I could more, get a grasp of it and let it take a hold of you and let it cause you to be that which he wants you to be. And even for us, it's far from fair. It's mercy. But when you turn back to the person that dies apart from Christ, you know, the wages of sin is death. And from the moment that sin entered because of one man, Adam, all died. But because of one man, we have hope because of Christ. But unbelievers dying in their sin, not being able to reconcile fairness on themselves, especially while they're still here. You know, if you have the opportunity to talk to somebody that's bitter and angry at God because of something that has happened, which is this man that was talking to that Mr. Turek. He was bitter, he was angry, he was mad, he was in a lot of emotions because what God had allowed or caused to happen in his mind was not fair. I don't even remember what the instance was. But in the end, when we all stand before Christ, it gets placed together a little bit further down here in Philippians chapter 2. Because we see what Christ did. We see his willingness and his obedience even to the death on the cross. But let's go on and continue reading. Verse 9 says, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this is several years ago, and I think I was just a new Christian, very immature, and didn't understand the blessedness of what Paul's talking about here. But thinking about every knee will bow, every tongue confess, this used to scare me. I didn't understand where I was in these set of verses. And it's intimidating. It's scary for that. But it shouldn't have been scary to me as a believer. And when I did come to understand what this is saying, I realized an unbeliever is not going to take this the way we do as truth. But if an unbeliever was able to see this the way I see it, and they read it, they're the ones that should be scared and fearful and in awe in a terrible way. Because we, as believers in Christ, as those who have been saved by what he did on the cross and his resurrection, you know, read it as for us. Okay, every knee's going to bow. I don't have a problem with that. I already have. I'll gladly do it again. Every tongue will confess. Don't have a problem with that. I love doing it. I want to confess him. I want to proclaim him, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what everyone is going to confess. You know something else that we have confessed about Christ? He's not just Lord, but he is our Savior. He is the one that just prior in Philippians chapter 2 had stepped out of his glory, was willing to go to the cross, and he suffered and he died on that cross for us. So, when you look at fair, and you think that we have received mercy, we have not received fairness. But in a sense, for those who will die in their sin and go to that everlasting lake of fire, that complete separation from God, no hope. You know, it says there will be gnashing of teeth. It's just going to be a horrible place for those that will be there. But at the time when they go, ultimately, this right here will have already been done, and they've already confessed that Jesus is Lord. So though they will not like it, and though it will not be the place that maybe they thought they were going, because if you ask a lot of people, you know, hey, you die, where are you going to go? Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven. You know, and then they'll start justifying, well, I'm better than so-and-so, and blah, 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 blah. Well, I hope God just puts it on a scale, blah, 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 blah. What they're telling about is they want God to be fair. That's ultimately what they're saying. And ultimately, guess what? God is fair. We've got to remember God is the sovereign of the universe, of all creation, before creation, of eternity. See, I don't even know if we don't even have the words to strictly explain God's existence. We don't. I think we as much as we can as believers, we believe what we know of God that's delivered from his word. But those who die apart from Christ, when they're there, they will have accepted their fate. They will understand that God has been fair to them, and that in the fairness of God, the denial and the unacceptance of Christ and who he was, and the sin that they committed, all that together is what has sent them to hell. Not Christ, because now I know I didn't write this down, and I may not get the verse completely right. Hang on. I think it's in John. Let's see if I'm right. No. Romans. It's in Romans. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 8. I'll get there. Maybe not. Well, I can't find it, and I can't think exactly how it goes, but I'll paraphrase it, and if you can help me, Ken's usually pretty good about this, but it says that they're condemned already. Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the lost. They're condemned already. That should be easy enough to look it up. So they're condemned already. Christ didn't condemn them. They were condemned already because of their sin and what they did. So those that die and go to hell receive fairness. It's not unfair. But those of us who have accepted Christ and pass from this life, we receive the mercy and grace. There's lots of things we receive, but just in contrast to the fairness, to the justice of God, we don't receive justice. For us, Christ received that justice. He received the, quote, fairness. He was the one punished for the sin that we had done. So I used to really I didn't delve into it as much as I have with this, but I used to think that God was only fair in the end with people. I mean, that's kind of where my, but when you really look at the totality of what God has done from the foundation of the world, God has been completely fair. And I used to struggle with this, not struggle in a bad way, but it was something that was hard for me to reconcile. When God told King Saul, when you go into the Amalekites, you kill every man, you kill every woman, you kill every child, kill all the animals, and you take nothing. That's what he told Saul. Of course, we know Saul did not do that. Saul was disobedient. But even in the telling to do that, my finite brain would go, I know it's there, and I know it says it, and I want to truly embrace it as truth. But why? I mean, I can understand some of the logistics, you know. You know, in war, if you left some living, they could always muster up another army and come attack. And that's exactly what happened to Esther and Mordecai when some of the relatives or some of the descendants that Saul had not killed, who lived, passed on, blah, 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 they came down. That was Haman. And he tried to, what? Obliterate the Jewish race. So, though I couldn't put my mind around that, and I know that's part of it, but ultimately, what we need to understand is that if God says it, it's right and true. Even if we have a hard time with how we view things, putting it together, it's right and true. God is the sovereign, and what God has chosen to do, is right and fair. Ultimately, the fairness that we received is because of what was placed on Christ. And that enabled him to show us mercy. And if that is all we get out of this tonight, go with that. But I hope that's not all you get. Because those of us who have received mercy, there's those out there that we know, maybe friends, family, those we work with, who are getting ready to receive fairness. And if we know that, do we want them to receive fairness ultimately, or do we want them to receive mercy as well? You know, if we hold the keys to life and death ultimately in this book, and we can do what we're doing here, and I can do what I'm doing, and we can go from this place and maybe say, hey, that was a good teaching David said, and ultimately it's what God revealed and taught. But if that's the only place it goes, we're doing those that we know that need to hear the good news of what's in this book a great disservice. And I'm pointing more at myself, and I'm, you know, this maybe it doesn't fit you. Maybe you're good at that. I don't know. But me, I'm not good at that. But when you know the reason why God has shown us mercy, and you know the fact that there's those out there that are getting ready to receive justice/fairness, I hope no one receives fairness in the sense of what it ultimately would mean. I hope they receive mercy like you and I. And how can they know that those things are possible? You know, Romans chapter 10, you know, talks about, you know, those that will, of course, this is going to be a David paraphrase, but those who will believe, they have to hear the gospel. Even those that maybe because of nature and everything believe there's something more, there's a creator, they still have to hear the blessedness of the gospel about what Christ has done so that they can believe, because that's what they got to believe. They don't have to just believe that a tree is there and that someone created the tree. That may lead them to that, but that's not the truth they need to believe. They need to believe in who Jesus is and what he did. So if we know that truth, and you know, it's not just for the preacher or those that maybe can get up here and teach, but the truth of the gospel is for those that know that truth to tell it. So how do we do that? John, and we were just there John chapter 9. This is where we were last week in our Sunday school lesson, and Jesus heals the man that had been born blind. And one thing that I think God has always done is something that he never prepared prior to me as I studied a lesson, but he always seems to show me something else while I'm teaching and leads me in a different direction. But the man that Jesus healed that had been born blind, he had a testimony. And the Pharisees were talking to him and wanted to know what happened. Let me see where I can see it. I gotta find it. So the verse 15 of chapter 9 says, so the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And this is what the blind man, formerly blind man, said. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. That was the beginning of his testimony. You know what people want to hear from us? People don't want to hear. You know, I was at church the other day, and this is what David said. They don't want to hear you talk about me and what David said Wednesday night. People want to hear what Jesus has done for you and what your testimony is from the Word of God, including the Word of God, because especially those that know you, maybe you work with them, maybe they're relatives, whatever, they need to hear that personally from you. They don't want to hear about David. I'm nobody to them. It doesn't matter about me. But, you know, what God has done for Susan or for Brandy or for Ken, those that you know, that's what they want to hear. So what's your testimony? You know, you can have a big, long, drawn-out testimony, and maybe you have the opportunity to share that. Maybe you've got a condensed version. Maybe you've got a specific instance of what God did for you that you can share with somebody. That is a great place to start. And the hearing of God's Word is what ultimately can save a person, lead a person to salvation. And in Romans chapter 10, and we'll end here. And once again, I'm going to say it, but this is one of my favorite set of verses too. But Romans 10, verse 14, Paul says, "How then will they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So, the sharing of faith, the sharing of the gospel, is not just a preacher thing, or a theologian thing, or a teacher thing. It's an individual believer thing. And, you know, I used to think this, and I know God can do all things, but it's like, Lord, I have a friend, and I surely want them to believe. Send somebody to them that'll tell them the gospel. He says, David, you're right here. You're right here. You know where they're at. Go to them. Now, that doesn't mean that he won't send someone else as well. But what do you want? What is better? Fairness / justice or mercy? Consider that. That's vitally, vitally important for the believer and for us to know. So don't ever forget what we possess. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us. And before the foundation of the world, Christ was already that lamb slain. And then when Christ literally was the lamb slain, there was a time for each of us, 2,000 years after that, where he showed what Christ did and gave us faith to believe. And you know what? I hope I'm not wrong. I think I'm going to be right. But in each of our individual Christian life journey, there was someone prior that prayed for us. There's somebody that spoke to us. The hope of the gospel to us. And then there was the Holy Spirit that did what he has to do in the offering of faith and repentance. And that's even a mystery that's hard to strictly understand. But I am thankful. You know, I'm sure my parents, you know, we didn't, and I know we're almost done, but we didn't start going to church regularly until I was almost 14. I was saved when I was 15-ish, maybe just after I turned 15. But my grandmother was the one at a younger age that took me to church, to Calvary downtown. It wasn't always my parents. And I'm not talking about, I love my parents deeply, but my grandmother was one that whenever I was around her, it wasn't a berating or a talking down to me, but she told me the love of Jesus. And those of you in here that remember her, that's just who she was. And I appreciate that so much. And I ain't saying Jesus saved me. He's the one that did all that, but he used her. So if you can think of those in your life that was used by God to share the message to you, who are you sharing the message with? And, you know, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. And I'm not trying to do that, because I know how laxed I have been at this. Very laxed. But yesterday's gone. What are we going to do today and tomorrow? Well, that is what I have. I hope it helps. I hope it doesn't make you feel guilty, as it has me this week, or this last half a day, really, going through this, but that's not where God wants to leave us. He wants to pick us up, send us out, like he did the 70, like he did the disciples, like he did with Paul, just tell him the message. And as we go, maybe, possibly, there will be those that embrace Christ because of the words of truth that we say. And so even in the end of that, he receives the praise and glory, hallelujah and amen. Sometimes I have a hard time stopping. It's true, right? I do. I think that was a Bill Green thing. This is like baloney. Chop it off wherever. No. But I do appreciate you guys listening. Let's go ahead and take some prayers. I know, continue to remember Scotty.